Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you're here, and I want to especially welcome you if you're newer around here. You picked a good time to jump in with us. I want to shout out to you also if you're listening in from Vincennes or Princeton, if you're just down the hall in the fireside room or you're online. I'm really excited to be walking through this series together that we've called Illuminate. As most of us are heading into this busier season of life with fall fast approaching and school and sports now in full swing, as we're walking into this busy season of life, this series is a challenge to us, is a charge to us to identify some people in our life who might be living in some spiritual darkness and shine the light of Jesus into their life. And it was awesome last week to see how so many of you took that challenge and wrote a name of somebody on a bulb and stuck it in the wall. We're trying to keep this at the forefront of our minds to give us like this tangible reminder that we are called to be the light and to the life of even just one person. Because Jesus speaks really clearly about how he comes to offer this message of hope and fullness of life for eternity for those who accept him and believe in him. But he speaks really clearly also about how there is eternal separation from God for those who don't accept him and don't recognize him for who he is and believe in him. Now, Jesus comes with a message of hope, but he brings the hard truth also that everybody spends eternity somewhere. Everybody spends eternity somewhere. And there are people living among us, people who we love, who we interact with every day, maybe people we don't like at all. But there are people who are living in a spiritual darkness that is leading them away from a God who loves them. And Jesus is calling us to be the ones to be a light in their life that points them towards him. And not just a reflection of the light, but the light itself. Jesus makes it really clear in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the light of the world. That a town built on a hill, it can't be hidden, and people don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And so in the same way then, we're to let our light shine before others so they can see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus is calling us to live out a public faith that shines into the dark world around us and leads people to him. And so the challenge as we walk through this series is that you would identify that one person in your life who maybe it's a loved one or a spouse, a friend, a sibling, a coworker, a teammate. Maybe it's somebody you would consider to be an enemy. But just identify that one person in your life, and then we've hung these light boards in prominent places and in the lobbies of each campus, and the challenge is for you to take a bulb and write their name on that bulb and stick it into the board. I'm not going to lie, though, as we were setting these up a few weeks ago, we were like trying to make sure that all the strands were connected as we put the boards up, and we're like testing random sockets with bulbs to make sure everything's working. It reminded me a lot of one of those light bright boards that I never had as a kid because like I would have lost all the tiny little pieces, you know? So it was really tempting not to like want to take bulbs and like make some kind of picture, you know, like set up like a rocket ship blasting off or something. I didn't move anybody's bulbs though, okay? They look good where they were. I saw some of you last week, you like wrote your name on there and you're like straining to get up to the top spot. I didn't want to take that away from you. If you haven't placed your bulb yet, you might need to like, and you're a little shorter, you might need to like enlist the help of a friend. You can like get a leg up to get that into a good spot. It was awesome though to see how many of you took that challenge. And the question is, are you living the kind of life that lights up the dark world around you and points people to Jesus? Because there is no plan B. Jesus is calling us to be the ones to light up this world and rescue people who are lost in darkness. And I get it. I get that that maybe sounds like a difficult and daunting thing, like it's a big responsibility, and it is. It's a big thing that we've been called to. And so I think what happens sometimes is that we see how big this is, this thing that God is calling us to, and we're paralyzed by the bigness of it. Like we're paralyzed by how difficult it seems to be. But my hope is that you'll walk away this morning, recognizing that this isn't as hard as we make it out to be. It's really simple. And I think that it's simple for a few reasons. I think there's three reasons I want to talk through why it's not as difficult as we make it out to be this morning. Three things. Number one, I think that it's not as hard as we make it out to be because the world that we are living in is primed for revival. Like the conditions are set for a revival to sweep across our nation. The second reason why I think this isn't as hard as we make it out to be is because Jesus isn't calling us to be perfectly qualified to do this. Jesus is not calling us to have it all together and be perfectly qualified to be a light in the darkness. He is simply calling us to be willing to be used by him. And the third reason why I think this is not as hard as we sometimes make it out to be is because the revival that this world is waiting for, the revival that I firmly believe is coming, that revival will happen one person at a time. One person at a time. And so we don't have to focus on the weight of this. We don't have to focus on the world. We just have to focus on the one. And if we do that, the whole world will be changed. So reason number one is as to why this isn't as hard as it seems to be sometimes is that we live in a world that is clearly getting darker and darker. And that simply means that it is primed for revival. Right? At some point, the other shoe has to drop. And I genuinely believe that this is true. And I believe this not just because I have the privilege of getting to work with the next generation. I believe this not just because Jerrica and I now have the privilege of getting to raise the next generation. But I believe, I'm hopeful. I am for the future of our students and our kids. But more than that, I believe that this is true because the conditions of our world today are perfect for a revival. They're set for one. Because we live in this increasingly dark world. And like Matt said last week, in a dark place, even the littlest bit of light shines bright. We have to be headed for a revival because over the course of the last couple of decades, we have seen this monumental shift in our culture. To where now what we see, what we've decided as a culture is the height of what is moral and good is simply whatever it is that makes the individual feel fulfilled. That's what we're all striving after and seem to call what's good. And maybe you didn't agree to this yourself, but as a culture, we've come to this consensus that whatever makes a person feel happy and fulfilled as an individual is now the height of what is moral and good. And we're already starting to see that through to its natural end. It's leaving a wake of disaster in its path. This logic is leading people to a place they don't want to go, and we're seeing it in the world. I mean, we have an all-time low in the birth rate and in marriage rate and an all-time high in broken families. Studies are showing again and again that we are living in the midst of the most hopeless and depressed generation of all time. We're living in light of this sexual revolution, the likes of which we've never seen. And let me be really clear, I'm not saying these things to point a judgmental finger. I'm not saying these things to condemn. In fact, I think every single one of us is susceptible to falling into this logic in our own way. Every single one of us falls into this pitfall of getting distracted and thinking that the pathway to greatest life is by trying to just chase after the thing that's gonna make us feel good in the moment. I'm not saying these things to condemn anybody. I'm saying these things because we have to recognize that there is a world full of people searching for something. They're searching for fulfillment and fullness to life, and they're looking for it in all the wrong places, and it's not lasting in the places they're looking. And that's because God has wired us to find greatest fulfillment, our greatest significance in this life, only through knowing Him. People in this world, they're looking to and they're chasing after all these things, hoping that they can finally feel full, if just for a moment. When all the while, God wants to offer them a lasting fulfillment that they're looking for. Which, by the way, God doesn't just save us to offer us fulfillment for ourselves. That's simply a byproduct of living out the greater call that He has for our life. I think the church tries to cater to our culture by just playing it out this way. But the purpose of being saved, the reason why Jesus came to save us, is not simply that we can just feel good about ourselves. No, it's more than that. That's a natural byproduct of living out the greater call for our life. And that call is that we would know God and help others know Him, that we would shine a light into this dark world. And as we do that, we're gonna feel the greatest fulfillment we've ever felt, because that's the very purpose in which we were created. Right? God doesn't just save us from something, but for something. And we live in this world that's searching for something in all the wrong places. And we found it. And this isn't a new problem either. This is just a feature of human nature that we see repeated over and over again in this cycle throughout history. John talks about this in his letter in 1 John chapter 2, starting at 15. Here's what he says. He says, don't love the world or the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for the things that we see, a pride in our achievements and in our possessions. These things aren't from the Father, they're from this world. And the world is fading away along with everything that people crave. He's saying, listen, the things that we chase after in this world, they won't last and they won't fill us up. But then he goes on to say, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. People are dying for value and significance in this life. And Jesus says really clearly that's only found in him. And if we'll just be obedient to what God is calling us to, if we'll just shine the light of Jesus into the world around us, people are going to come clamoring for it. I mean, y'all, the last time in American history where we saw a time in history, a moment in history like this was the 60s. Right, where everybody, like, we saw this whole wave of people, you know, giving up or breaking all sorts of common morals and norms, all in pursuit of what? A greater fulfillment in their life. It's that time of drugs and sex and rock and roll. And I get it, like, I'm talking about this time because I read about it in a history book and some of you lived it, okay? But all I'm saying is that some of the stuff that's happening in the world today would have even made the hippies blush. But I know also that what followed that time in American history was a period of great revival. And it started in the West Coast of all places, and it swept across the nation to where whole stadiums were filled with people clamoring to hear the gospel preached. Thousands responded to that simple message that God loved them and had something better for them than the things that they were chasing after in this world. Y'all, a revival is coming. Because the world is looking for something in all of the wrong places. And if we would just show it to them, they will respond. Revival is coming. Jesus saw the same thing in his own day when he looked out at the world around him. Like in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and following, he's walking through these towns and villages, and he's preaching and teaching, and he's performing miracles. And it says that he looked out at the world of his day. He saw the crowds around them, and he saw that they were helpless and confused, like a sheep without a shepherd. And I don't know that these people even noticed that or identified that in themselves. But Jesus saw that in them, that the things that they were searching after in their life were leaving them empty. And so he turned to his disciples and said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Guys, in the same way that if you were to step outside and feel a change in the air pressure around you and feel the winds changing and see dark clouds rolling in overhead, you would know a storm is coming. In the same way that you can look out into the fields right now and see that the leaves are changing and know that harvest time is near, in the same way we ought to be able to look at the world around us and recognize that a revival is coming if we would just usher it in. There is a world full of people outside the doors of our campuses who are looking for something lasting, and they're chasing after things that are only going to fade and leave them empty, and God is calling us to show them the real thing they're looking for. And that world full of people, they're not strangers to us. They're individuals who we know, who we interact with every day. And as we talked for 2 weeks about how people are living in darkness, how there are people that are chasing after things that aren't gonna last, how there are people that are stuck in sin, how there are people that are hopeless and depressed, I know somebody's gotta come to your mind. Who is that person? Because Jesus brings a message of hope for them. But he brings a hard truth also that everybody spends eternity somewhere. And if that person continues to move in the direction they're moving and chase after the things that they're chasing after without anybody to stand in their way and show them something better, they are bound for hell. And you are called to be the one to shine light into their darkness and lead them to Jesus. You are called to be the one. Maybe some of you have heard about this already, but Penn Jillette from the famous magician duo Penn and Teller is a devout atheist. And he tells this story in this online vlog that he did in like 2009, where he like was coming out of his building after a performance one night, and he had this fan that was waiting around for him outside the building, and just like took the time to, you know, all the normal stuff, compliment him and tell him how much he appreciated the show. But then he got serious and he handed him a gift of a Bible. And he'd taken the time to write a personal note to him in the front page of it. And Penn talks about this encounter and mentions how like it didn't necessarily persuade him all that much in the moment, but that he really appreciated and respected that this man had the courage and the urgency to come find him and talk to him, knowing that he didn't have Jesus in his life. In fact, he goes on to say that he can't respect how somebody can claim to be a believer and not be willing to go after the people in their life who they know don't have Jesus. He says it this way. He says, how much do you have to hate a person? To hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that eternal life is possible and not tell them about it? He says, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck is coming towards you, and you don't believe it, but that truck is bearing towards you, there's a certain point where I just tackle you. And this is even more important than that. Now look, I don't think that it's hatred that stops us from shining the light of Jesus. I think there's more to it than that. But I think he makes a compelling point. There are people who are lost in darkness. They're moving in a direction that's taken them to a place they don't want to go. They are bound for hell. And Jesus is calling us to be the ones to shine a light and stand in the way and point them towards something better. We are called to be workers of the harvest. And the harvest is plentiful, but Jesus says it's the workers that are few. And I get how this can feel like such a big, daunting thing, like a weighty responsibility. And it is a big responsibility. But it's not as hard as we make it out to be. Or at least it's not hard in the way we think it is. And I think one of the biggest struggles that we face is that we recognize that we're called to be the light, but we feel like we don't know how. We feel underqualified and unequipped. I mean, I can tell you to leave this place and go out and be a light in the world, but like, what am I supposed to say? Or maybe you feel like even if you did know the right words to say, you're the wrong person to say them. And so we stare at this difficulty and we're paralyzed by it. But can I just suggest to you, if you're feeling underqualified and unequipped, that the 12 guys that Jesus called to follow after him and be the fathers of the church, they were a mess too. Or at the very least, they were wildly underqualified to do what it was that Jesus was calling them to do. And here's the really important truth that you need to hear. That Jesus is calling you to be the light of the world, yes, but he is not calling you to be the power source. Jesus is calling you to be the light, yes, but he is not calling you to be the power source. I mean, he wasn't even with his disciples 3 years when he started talking about leaving them. He hinted at it all the way from the start, but then he gets to the point where he tells them really plainly, I'm not gonna be around much longer. I'm going to leave you. And he's laid this major responsibility on their shoulders that they would be his representatives throughout the world. That they would be the fathers of the church. They felt wildly underqualified to do what it was that God was calling them to do. But as Jesus is telling them about how he's not going to be around much longer, he's telling them also about how it's better he go because he's got something better that's going to take his place. We're going to be in John chapter 15 for a second. If you want to flip ahead of me, it's in it's on page 876 in the Bible that the church has provided in a chair rack in front of you, maybe. If you've got a red letter Bible, you're going to see a ton of red ink in these pages because Jesus is sharing this final meal with his disciples in these final pages of John. Jesus only has hours left with them, and he's taking some time to impart some final wisdom to them. And these guys they were about to be totally blindsided. But what was going to happen to them this night? They were totally unprepared in a lot of ways for what was about to happen. And Jesus knows that, and so he's trying to prepare them for what's coming, and he tells them plainly, listen, I am not going to be here much longer. I'm not going to be around. But I will send you something better. I will send you my Holy Spirit, and I won't be with you in body, but the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of you. He'll give you words to speak and opportunities to act. He'll guide you on what to do. Jesus, he talks a ton in these final chapters of John during these final hours of his life about the Holy Spirit. And then in John 15, he goes on to say this. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do so that they'll produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message that I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. My Spirit will live inside of you, Jesus says. For a branch, it can't produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you can't be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And those who remain in me, and I am them, they will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus has laid this major responsibility on our shoulders. He's saying, yes, I'm calling you to bear fruit into this dark and barren land. I'm calling you to be the light of the world. But listen, you're just the branch and I'm the vine. You're just the light and I am the power source. I am the power source, Jesus says. And think about this, a branch doesn't struggle to produce fruit. It doesn't, that just happens naturally so long as it's connected to the source. And a light, it doesn't will itself to shine. That simply happens so long as it's plugged into the power source. In April of last year, Jerrica and I broke ground on our house, and we were determined to do most of the work ourselves and to be moved in and living there before our son was due near the end of December, around Christmas time. Okay, it proved to be a pretty major undertaking. I mean, I knew that it was gonna be a lot, but I loved working with my hands and doing projects. It ended up being a really emotionally and physically draining time. I mean, I would get home from the office around 4:30, 5 o'clock in the evenings, and then I would go out to the house, and I would be there until 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'd get up, and I'd do it again the next morning. But it was an educational experience. I learned a lot with the help of YouTube and the supervision of my father-in-law. I was able to pick up most things pretty easily. I learned a lot. I learned that I hate plumbing. Hate plumbing. I mean, I started out thinking, like, how hard can this be, right? Hot goes on the left, cold goes on the right, the waste runs downhill, you know? I got to a point where I was just so done and we were getting close to that final inspection. I was just grabbing a can of Flex Seal and doing the spray and pray method. You know, Jerrica was like, I cannot believe you're going to tell people that happened. Our house works fine. But electrical work. Listen, electrical work I love because it's so simple. There's a simplicity to it. Like, that was the most enjoyable part of our build for me because electrical work is as simple as making sure that what you're trying to power is connected to the source. I mean, sure, there's some things you gotta pay attention to, like you don't wanna overload a circuit and you gotta follow some codes, but really the simplicity of it is that you just have to make sure that what you're trying to power is connected to the source. And I get it, I get that there's far more complex processes involved in the growth of fruit. I get that there's cell division and photosynthesis, and there's so much there. It's not as simple as it might seem. And I get also that there's a lot more technical knowledge I could receive about electricity, about amperage and voltage and all that stuff that people have tried to tell me before, but I just focus on the simple thing because I don't have to understand all the technicalities. I just have to trust that there's an intelligent designer that has set scientific laws in place that rule those things and creates a simplicity to it. And in the same way, I think sometimes we as pastors can overcomplicate the simplicity of what it is that God wants from us. I think we can overcomplicate the simplicity of what God wants from his people. That if we would just Abide in him. Be connected to him. Have a relationship with him. Then at that point, he will give us everything we need and he will show us what to do. So maybe the better question than are you a light right now to somebody who's living in darkness is when you leave this place on a Sunday after service, are you remaining connected to the power source? Are you taking the time to invest in your relationship with him? Because he says, apart from him, you will accomplish nothing. And here's what it means to abide in him. Three simple things. It means to find community in his church, to give him room to speak to you through his word regularly, and to speak to him in prayer. It's simple. And if we would just do that, if we would just commit to building a relationship with him, he says that his Holy Spirit will come and make its home inside of us, and he will guide us in everything. He will give us opportunities to speak and the words to say. He will show us what to do. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to have it all together. We simply have to be connected to him and willing to let him use us. A few months ago, we were walking through a series with high schoolers similar to the one we're in now, where we were challenging them to go out into the world and take their faith with them, to bring other people back in. And we realized that the same kind of barrier existed, that the biggest hurdle that they had to jump over in order to do that was that they felt underqualified and unequipped. I feel like that happens so often. And so what we did is we just started out this challenge as we started out the school year together, that we would just spend 10 minutes a day as a group investing in our relationship with God. 10 minutes a day to focus on our relationship with God, to take time to read his word and talk to him in prayer. And we threw out a reading plan in the Bible app, and we challenged them to read like maybe just a chapter a day. It didn't matter if it was a chapter or a verse, honestly, if they were just taking a few minutes to open up God's word. And we walked through the SOAP method, which is really simple. Just a matter of identifying a scripture, observing what might stick out, thinking about how it might apply to your life, and praying about it. 10 minutes a day, and it was amazing to see how some of the students that took this challenge began to see God show up in their life. Students who have grown up in the church and they've always given those cliche answers in small groups that we just need to be reading our Bible and praying and going to church. All of a sudden, as they began to commit to making room for God in their life, he started to show up to them in a new way. And guys, if high schoolers who have to be at class by 7:30 in the morning and sometimes aren't home until 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night after practice or work or a game, if they can find 10 minutes in their day, you can too. Just 10 minutes in your day to make room for your relationship with God. Who is your person? Who's your person who's living in darkness that keeps coming to your mind when we're talking about this? Who is your person, and what would happen if you just committed to taking a few minutes a day and going to God and opening his word and saying, God, show up to me now so that I can show you to them? What would happen if you committed to just taking a little bit of time each day to lifting them up in prayer and praying that God would just work on their heart and he would give you opportunities to speak and the right words to say? What would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. God would use you in ways you've never experienced before to show himself to them in ways you couldn't believe. You will see their life changed. And I can promise you that this is true because God promises us in his word that if we will seek him out, he will show up. If we'll just commit to being connected to him, he will use us. I mean, as a pastor, I have to learn this lesson over and over again in my own life because I so badly want to see droves of new students coming in on Sunday nights. I want to be packed out of the building. And sometimes I fall into this trap of thinking that if I would just reinvent the wheel, if I could come up with the new big thing for us to do as a crew, that would be the thing that brings crowds in and greater health to my ministry. But what I've realized is that it's in the times in my life, it's the seasons in my life where I've been most committed to focusing on my relationship with God, my personal relationship with God, that I've had the greatest health in my ministry. And then we go and we do the crazy fun things too, because that's part of why I love student ministry so much. High schoolers, United Night is next week, and I cannot wait. Guys, a revival is coming. The conditions are set, and it's not complicated. We don't have to be perfectly qualified. It doesn't matter if we feel messy. Jesus is simply calling us to be the light. He's not calling us to be the power source. I think the third and final reason why this isn't as hard as we make it out to be is that the revival that this world is waiting for, the revival that we can see coming if we'll just look around, that revival will come, it will happen one person at a time. You see, we don't have to focus on the world, we just have to focus on the one. And that's our challenge to you, to just find one person, identify one person. If you would just focus on that one person and commit to praying for them and letting God fill you up so that you can reach them. If you just took that seriously, guys, the church would explode. And I'm not just talking about Bethany, I'm talking about a movement that could start here and sweep across our nation. If we would just commit to that, if we could just go out and find the one and bring them in, and that one could be pastored and trained and mobilized and sent out to get one more, can you imagine how the church would multiply? And I get that this sounds like the same kind of spiel when somebody recruited you to sell snake oils or Tupperware or some goofy looking leggings. But this is a method that was invented by Jesus and adapted for lesser purposes. If we would just focus on the one person at a time, Jesus changed the world. I mean, he started with just 12 guys who he called one after another, and he called them to remain in him, and then he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, and he left them to go find one more. And one at a time, those that accumulated to thousands who changed the world. Could you imagine what would happen if each of us would just go out and get our one? Man, our buildings couldn't hold the amount of people we'd bring in. We'd have to start pitching tents out back. This is why we take the time to emphasize every week that when you are a part of God's church, you're a part of something bigger than yourself. You're not in this alone. You're part of a community of believers. And if we would just move, if we would just simply be willing to let God move us, He could change the world. We don't have to be overwhelmed by a big task. We don't have to focus on the world. We just have to focus on the one. And the whole world will be changed. And let me remind you that we are called by a God who left the 99 to go after the one. And we're that one. And Jesus says that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to him than over any kind of holy huddle that meets on a Sunday morning. There is a world full of people out there. Who is your one? Who in your life do you know is living in darkness, a part of God? They're chasing after something that's not going to last. They're hoping to find fulfillment and fullness in life, and they're not finding it in the places they're looking. Who in your life, without some kind of course correction, someone to shine a light and stand in the way, is headed away from God and towards hell? And maybe a couple people come to mind even. But right now, I just want you to focus on one. I want you to identify that one person right now in your mind. I want you to hold their name in your mind. And in a minute, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray over you and that person that you're thinking of right now. And then as soon as I get done praying, we're not going to do a final song of worship. If you have not grabbed a bulb and written a name yet, I want you to go leave service right after and grab a bulb and do plug it into the wall. I get it. You might be out a few minutes later and into the parking lot, but we've added some more Sharpies to make the line move through even quicker. And I want you to focus on this. I want you to take this seriously and do this so that when you return next week and the week after that and the week after that, you see that bulb on the wall and you are reminded that there is somebody in your life that you are called to be the light to. And if we could just focus on that one, if we just focus on the one, the world will be changed. Y'all, a revival is coming. That the conditions are set. The world is hungry for it. And we don't have to feel perfectly qualified. We don't have to have perfect words to say. We simply have to be connected to the source and willing to be used by him. And the revival that's coming, it's going to happen one person at a time. There's a whole world of people waiting. But if we could just focus on the one. Maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing me say these words and you're recognizing that the life you're living right now is not leading you to a place that you want to be. Maybe you recognize that the things that you're chasing after in this world, they're leading you away from God and they're leaving you empty. And if that's you, if you're ready to make the decision this morning to give up those things and just chase after Jesus and the true fulfillment he wants for you in life, he doesn't make it complicated or difficult. It's simple. As simple as just recognizing that the way that you're living isn't working and his way is better. As simple as accepting him as your Lord and Savior and being baptized today. If that's you, if you need to make a decision of faith, and there's going to be some pastors down alongside after service at each campus, and we would love to talk to you. We'd love to answer any questions and talk you through what the next step looks like. Guys, revival is coming. Revival is coming if we would just usher it in. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be qualified. We just have to be willing. And one at a time, God will use us to change the world. With that one person in mind right now, will you bow your head and pray with me? God, I thank you so much. God, I thank you for the ways that you have shown up to me, that you use me. God, I'm broken and messy. I'm underqualified. And God, I just praise you that you are willing to work through me. God, I pray that over the life, over the heart and mind of every person hearing these words right now, that they would recognize they don't have to all have it all together. They don't have to be perfect. They just have to be committed to you, connected to you, and you will use them in ways they couldn't believe. God, I pray that over them right now, that you would wash over them right now, that you would fill them up with a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit right now, that they would be challenged and charged to go out in this world and go after the one. God, for the one that they are thinking of right now, for the one that is in their mind, who maybe they see every day or they see from a distance, but God, they know they're apart from you. God, I pray that you would start working in the heart and the mind of that person right now. God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, not by anything that we do, that you would start to soften their heart, that you would just stop them wherever they are, whatever direction they're running with in, they would stop in their tracks and turn and look to you, and that God, we would be there. We would be there to point them in the right direction, to shine some light on their path. God, I pray that you would use us to bring about the kingdom of heaven that you are calling us to build. God, we live in hopeful expectation for what we know you're about to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.